Today we start a new sermon series called PAC Family Values. It's going to be 9 weeks of talking about values that we hold to as a church. Here's the thing, with so many churches worth considering belonging to in our community, values matter. They really matter. I believe that when we choose a church, there's a lot of things that we need to consider as we choose that church. One of the most important things, obviously, is theology. What does that church believe? I put our church's statement of faith on the information desk, actually. If you don't know what our church believes, you can grab one of those sheets and just find out what it believes. It's just the basics of what we believe, because that matters, and we need to line up with that church's beliefs. There are other things to consider as well, but one of the other important things, I believe, is to consider a church's values. What does that church see as important, even crucial to its day-to-day life? Marcy and I had a values moment over 25 years ago when we were a young married couple with two little ones in our home, and we attended a church in Calgary, and we volunteered as junior high or middle school youth leaders. Started out the first year with just a handful of kids from the church, and then the youth group just grew and grew and grew from there. I think it was into our second year when we started to see more and more kids from the community start to show up at the youth group. And we were just so grateful to see these community kids that had not yet made commitments to Christ that were actually starting to attend that youth group and hear the gospel and have their lives forever changed. Then one day, the elders of the church came to us and they had a concern. They were concerned that we were devoting more and more of our time to the community kids. And they wanted us to devote most, if not all, of the time to the kids of the church. That's why they had recruited us to do that role. And Marcy and I, we had a real passion for the community and to have the lost come to know Jesus. And we said, well, we do want to serve the kids of our church, but we also want to serve the kids of the community. The Great Commission would tell us that this is the way that we as a church need to be. And they basically laid down the line, they drew a line in the sand for us and said, no, this is how it needs to be. You need to serve the kids of our church. We in that moment said, I'm sorry, we can't follow your leadership. Amen. And so we left that church. It was a really hard, hard moment for us. Left the youth group, didn't even get to say goodbye to the kids. The church just like, see you later, thanks for nothing. The good news through it all is that Marcy and I went to another church the very next week, and we leaned into things as God had called us to, and this was a church that had a lot of values that lined up with who we are and were back then as well, and it was a church that is still close to our hearts still today. Sadly, church can sometimes be like this, can get a little bit ugly at times. Today we're gonna start to talk about our values, things that are important to us. And I want you to know that as we begin this list and work our way through it, that this is not my list, okay? This is not Pastor Lawrence's list of values for us as a church. This isn't Moses coming down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, okay? This is a list that was compiled by a Vision and Values team. Matt Carley chaired this group last year, this back in 2019, also composed of Eleanor Rehm, Jim Nelson, Brannigan Mosses, Sandy Lang, Scott Vanderberg, and myself. I think I've gotten everyone's name in there. This group met a handful of times. We met late in 2018 and then through 2019 as well. We met together, we read scripture together, we prayed together, we bantered together, we wrestled with one another about what is our church going to look like in the future, and then what is it going to look like even in the more immediate present as well? We came up with that vision statement that we've shared with you a number of times. But we also at that time laid down the values that we believe that God was leading us into, because we're not perfect with all of these values, but it's also things that we cling to even today, things that are really important to us. To make it easier to remember these values, we put it into an acrostic forming the word disciples. And you can see the values before you. You've got devotion, which we're going to talk about today, integrity, scripture, community, investment, prayer, love, evangelism, and service. And these are the nine values that we basically said, this is what we're going to be represented by in the immediate, in the present, and also in the future as well, in this coming season of our church life. And today we're going to focus on devotion, that first value, on the D of the word disciples. And to help us with it, we're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the passage that Brett read earlier. We're going to read even more of it now and dig into this amazing passage as we talk about devotion to God and His mission today. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you don't know where Deuteronomy is, it's not a big deal. I'll help you find it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. And it's the end of the law as it is, those first five books of the law. Fancy word for it is called Pentateuch. P-E-N-T stands for five, and it's the first five books of the Bible. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read the scriptures this morning. Six 1 to 15, Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me, meaning Moses, to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities that you didn't build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you didn't provide, and wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you eat and you are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Verse 13, fear the Lord your God and serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, as we embark on this new series of values, I pray that you would capture our spiritual imaginations, not just today, but in the coming weeks. And as we speak of devotion today, Lord, help us to understand what it is. Help me, Lord, to clearly communicate your word to your people, and give us ears to hear and hearts and minds, Lord, that understand, take it in, and long to please you and to obey you. Help us, Lord, to love you more. This is our constant prayer, and we pray this in Jesus' amazing name. Amen. Please have a seat. Instead of defining what devotion is, the Vision and Values team decided instead to link the word with a passage or verse in Scripture. And the one that they chose to go with for devotion is found in Luke 4, verse 8. In this particular passage, Jesus is in the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness for 40 days after he is baptized. And while he is there fasting, the devil comes and tempts him. In the second temptation that he gives him, it says, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, Jesus, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me. I believe the devil's lying here, by the way. He's the prince of this world, but he does not own the nations of the world. For it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone that I want to. So if you worship me, Jesus, it will be yours. And here's how Jesus responds. He says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Amen. Here Jesus quotes a verse from the passage in Deuteronomy that we just read. And though the word devotion is not in this verse or in the passage in Deuteronomy, I believe that this verse captures well what devotion to God is all about. Worship God alone. Serve God first and foremost. And if what you're doing cannot be done for God's glory, then don't do that thing. Serve God. Worship Him. Devotion, according to Oxford Dictionary, is this: love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person, activity, or cause. Love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person, activity, or cause. In our terms, for today, I would define devotion as love, loyalty, and enthusiasm. I took the word or out there because I think it's an and enthusiasm for God and for His mission. Love, loyalty, enthusiasm for God and His mission. That is what our life is meant to be all about. God and His mission, to become more and more like Jesus and to make more and more mature disciples of Jesus. Let's see this described in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just to let you know, Deuteronomy is it's the second telling of the law, if you will. D-E-U-T means two. So this is a retelling of the law. And this is the retelling of it that Moses gives to the people of Israel just before they cross the Jordan River into the promised land. Sadly, Moses does not make that trip because of his disobedience, but this is nonetheless a retelling of the law by Moses to God's people. Verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me, Moses, to teach you, Israel, God's people, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Now, why is God giving His law to His people? He says, so that you, your children, and their children after them, your grandbabies, may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all of His decrees and commands that I give you, and that you may enjoy a long life. Translation, life will be good. It will not be easy, but life will be good when you trust God and when you obey Him. Life will not be pain-free. Life will not be trouble-free, but you will thrive when you trust God and you obey Him. The more you trust Him, the more you obey Him, the more you will thrive, says God. Now, this is not some health and wealth message. Don't think that we've switched theologies all of a sudden today, okay? You can thrive, I believe, even when you're struggling financially. For some reason you're struggling, it's maybe not even of your own doing, but I believe that still in the midst of it all, you can still thrive with the Lord. I believe you can still thrive when you're struggling with an illness. Anyone going to say amen to that? I've been in hospice rooms. With people who are dying, who are thriving. Because they know the Lord and they trust Him. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey. I think that word honey actually means jam. Milk and jam. I love that. Just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And then the Shema, this passage that we recite once in a while. Shema means hear. That's the word that this starts out with. Let's recite this together just as you're seated. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Every day Israel was to recite this, reminding them that God loved them and that they were in turn to love God back. Love God with every aspect of your being. No part of your life should be outside of God's direction. These commandments are to be upon your hearts, it says. That means that your finances, your work life, your relationships, your marriage, your family life, your recreation, what you read, what you listen to, what you watch, everything that you do is meant to come under the guidance and leadership of God. Everything that we do is meant to be for God's glory and thus for our good as well. And it should come from the heart. God doesn't want us to just obey outwardly. He wants us to obey inwardly. He wants our hearts to connect with the right actions that we are doing. Impress them. Impress God's commands on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Talk about God, His plan, His mission for us with your kids, with your grandbabies as you have the opportunity to. Read God's word with them. Pray with them. Help them to evaluate life from a God perspective, from a biblical perspective. Help them to see life through God-colored lenses. That's God's desire for us to do with our kids. By the way, just putting in a little bit of a plug here for our kids' ministries, we here at PAC see parents and caregivers as the key disciplers of their kids. You spend by far the most amount of time with your kids. That's why our job is to equip you for that task and also to work with you on discipling your kids. And we're committed to helping you with this. And I encourage you to work with us on it as well. Tie them, God's commands, as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. The Pharisees took this very directly. They had this little box with God's commands on their forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The Jewish people have a mezuzah. They put it on their doors. We have one in our door. When I went to Israel, we got one. And most days when I walk in and out of my house, I give it a little rub. I'm like, God, help me to love you today. Help me to love you. Put reminders all around your home of God's faithfulness to you. Pictures of lions or sheep or boats or anchors or lighthouses or whatever it is that's going to remind you of God and what his plan is for us and what he is for us as well. Put scripture up around your home so you can see it all the time and be reminded of God's truth. Verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large flourishing cities that you didn't build. They just took over these cities. Houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide. Imagine walking into a country and saying, I'm going to take this house. That's what they did. Wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. And then when you eat and you are satisfied, be careful that you don't forget God, the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You'd think that when things are good, when the bills are paid, there's food in the fridge, when your babies are at sleep, go to sleep every night, which is the best time of the day if you're a parent, right? And they hit the bed. You guys know it's the best time of the day. When you hit the pillow, you'd think you'd be like, oh God, thank you so much for all that you've provided. But our human nature is to think that it's actually us that's done it, that I'm the one who's worked hard for the money that I have, that it's me who's made good decisions in life, it's me who's parented my kids well or whatever that might be. And God says, don't ever think that way. Do your job, but at the same time, give credit where credit is due. It is all about God and his faithfulness to us. Any good thing that we have comes from him, the Father of lights. When we go through hard things, we tend to either walk closer to the Lord or walk further away from him. But when we have good things in our life, I think our tendency is generally to walk away from God, which is just so counter to the way it's supposed to be. And now the verse that Jesus quoted, verse 13 says, fear the Lord your God and serve him only. Don't follow the other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. Fear God, serve him alone. The interesting thing is that when Jesus quotes this verse to the devil, he says, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. Does Jesus misquote scripture? How could he do so? He wrote it. How is that possible, right? Actually, he does not misquote it. The word fear in Deuteronomy is a Hebrew word found hundreds of times in the Old Testament, and it means to fear, to revere, to be in awe of, and to worship. That tells me that our worship should be done fearfully. Should it not? Whether we're worshiping while we're singing, whether we're hiking, gardening, hiking, or whatever we're doing, if we're worshiping the Lord as we're doing it, it should be done in a kind of an awe, reverence, or a fearful kind of place, recognizing that we are worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who holds this universe and even our very lives together. Years ago, I ran across a sobering quote that I don't think I'll ever forget. So by an author named Gordon Dahl, who I don't know if he's even a believer, but this is what he wrote. He says, we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. Now, I don't know about you, but that summarizes Pastor Lawrence's tendencies in life. I tend to worship my work. I tend to try to find my value or my security in it. And I always have to battle against it. It can become an idol to me. We just keep that quote up there for a little bit, Ray, okay? We're going to talk about it for a few minutes here. We work at our play. Now, that just describes the Okanagan to a T, does it not? Am I hitting a nerve here? We work at our play. We put so much time and effort and resources into our play, even sacrificing relationships around us at times. And we play at our worship. We don't take it as seriously as we should, I don't think. We don't necessarily think about the words that we're singing. Because if we did, I think some part of our body would be doing something different, right? If it's a celebratory song, you think that we'd have at least a little bit of a smile on our face, right? Or if it's like one of those reflective songs, that we'd have like at least our hands like this, right? If not like this, right? You'd think it would affect some part of our body, and I believe our faces and our bodies should reflect what we're singing, if even a little bit. You sing a song about surrender, and there's people standing there like this, and you're going, "This is madness," right? Because you can't sing a surrendered song like this. There's just no way, right? Because there's something going on here. And I think whether it's celebratory or declarative or repentant or reflective, worship is serious stuff. As I've said many times before, the question is not if you worship something, it's what you worship or who you worship. Because we are worshiping beings, our nature is to worship. Our Creator has wired us, programmed us this way. Back during Advent, we looked closely at the prophet Jeremiah's calling in chapter 1. And right away in chapter 2, Jeremiah puts his prophet hat on and he tells his people, Jeremiah 2, 1 through 5 and 11 through 13, we'll work our way through some of these verses. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me," Jeremiah. God says, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land that was not sown." The word devotion here, we finally run across it in Scripture. It's the word, Hebrew word, hased. Probably not enough phlegm there, my apologies. It means unfailing love, loyal love, devotion, kindness, and it's often based on a prior relationship and a covenant to one another. That's what the word devotion is all about, such as a marriage covenant. It's not a contract. If you do this, I'll do this. It's a covenant. I promise to do this. Even if you mess up, I promise. And those of us who have been married or are married know this feeling when we first got married, right? We're all just like, it's just gushy and warm, right? This honeymoon stage, as we talk about. We chose each other. We promised to love each other. We even like each other, right? Sadly, as life happens with kids and bills and mortgage payments and other challenges, those feelings sometimes fade and we take each other for granted. Now, if you can think back, if you've made a commitment to Christ, think back to the original feelings that you had towards God when you said yes to Jesus. 7-year-old boy. I can still picture myself, middle of nowhere, Saskatchewan, and living in a trailer. In that, you know those trailers with the little bedrooms where you can touch both walls? That was my bedroom with me and my brother, bunk beds in there. And I remember kneeling and saying yes to Jesus. Did I understand everything at that point? Absolutely not. But I understood that my eternity was different and that God was going to walk with me. Just think about that moment when you said yes to Jesus. You had these warm, gushy feelings. And God is saying, remember Israel, those days when everything was warm and gushy, when we liked each other, if you will. Remember those days. Verse 3, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. In other words, Israel was pleasing God. Israel was giving to God the sacrifices that he called them to give. They weren't just doing it outwardly, but their hearts were connected to it. All who devoured her were held guilty. God was protecting his people, and disaster overtook the enemies of God. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says, verse 5. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols, and then they became worthless themselves. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they're not really gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory, have exchanged the Lord for worthless idols. You've heard the saying, you are what you eat. Well, here's the thing, we are what we worship. If we worship something worthless, we become worthless ourselves, according to the word of God. Be appalled at this, O heavens. He's calling the heavens to witness to what's going on. And shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. You've got a song in your head right now, don't you? Drinking from the springs of living water. And have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Though wells existed in Israel at that time, a lot of their drinking water was obtained from cisterns, whether they were God-made natural cisterns in the earth, these rock caves, or whether they were dug out by people themselves, and they collected the rainwater when the rains came during the rainy season. When Marcy and I went to Israel almost 2 years ago, we stopped at an ancient place called Beth Shemesh, 30 kilometers west of Jerusalem. And we stood out there looking out over the valley of Sorek. And the mountain, the hill just across the valley was the ancient town of Zorah, where Samson's ancient home was. This was Samson's country. The Philistine country was just a little bit down the way. Ancient Philistine country. And we walked into these ruins and walked all around and we dug into the Word of God together. And then our tour guide led us through this small doorway and down this kind of crude set of stairs. And before we knew it, we were in this dark, dark cavern, 20 to 25 feet under the ground. It was pitch black. It was dank, musty. We recognized in that moment, it didn't take us long to realize that we were in a cistern. Now, we had just walked down an ancient, probably ancient main street of Beth Shemesh, and the cistern was right below it. And our tour guide said, just contemplate this for just a moment, if you will. The rains come, washes dirt down into the cistern with the water. Not only the dirt, but you have the animal droppings that are on Main Street, all this sort of junk that comes down with the water into the cistern. And what do people do with it every day? They dip their pail in there and they drink the water every day. This awful, putrid, disease-ridden water. And then our tour guide says, are we doing the same? How are we doing it the same? Are you having your soul quenched by the living water of God? Or are you drinking from this awful water? This awful water. Interestingly enough, Beth Shemesh means house of Shemesh. Shemesh was actually the god of the sun. So it's actually the town was named for a god, and there we were in this cistern with this stale water would have been, this putrid water would have been centuries and centuries ago, recognizing that people were drinking from a cistern that was not living water like God meant to be for his people. Are you having your soul quenched from God himself, the living water? Are you devoted to him? Do you love him? Are you loyal to him? Are you enthusiastic for him and his mission? I've placed a half sheet on the information desk that has a list of idols. Sorry that this isn't a pick-me-upper today. But when you're talking about idolatry, we cannot help but be convicted of things in our lives, I believe. This is a list of modern-day idols that, by Timothy Keller, who has thought a lot about on this stuff. He has idols like power and approval and comfort and control and helping and dependence, and he goes on and on from there. About 20 idols are listed on this sheet, and I encourage you to grab it. About a year ago, I grabbed this list, and I prayed about it, and I circled the ones that I believe that I have a propensity to worship, about 6 or 7 idols in particular. And several times a week, what I will do is I'll bring out this list and I'll say, God, I repent of the idol of working, that I seek to find my value in what I do and what I produce. And I rest in you and I find my security in you alone. I will work to live, but not live to work. And I renounce that idol in the name of Jesus. And then I say, empty me of me, God, and fill me with you. I encourage you to do the same, because I believe that there's all this. There's a lot of us struggle with idols. We have a propensity to worship someone or something and drink deeply when you do from the spring of living water. As we close up this morning, I want to proclaim before you that God loves you. God loves you. He wants you to thrive. He wants you to flourish. But a thriving sort of life can only be found, I believe, in the living God. Let's all choose to be devoted to Him and only Him, our spring of living water. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for loving us. We are undeserving of your love. We are undeserving of you choosing us and adopting us into your family, those of us that have said yes to you. And yet you have graced us and shown your mercy in full measure. And we are so grateful. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for choosing us, for adopting us, for saving us, and for continuing to lead us on towards a thriving sort of a life. I pray, Lord, that you would convict us of the idols in our lives. We can only thrive, Lord, when it's just you on the throne of our hearts. I pray, Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that you would grab a hold of all of our hearts, that we would be hopelessly devoted to you and therefore with great hope today, knowing, Lord, that you're a God who has redeemed us and who has great plans for us, a hope and a future. Continue to embolden us, Lord, for not just you, but for your mission, for the mission that you've placed before us. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us those feelings back once again that we had when we first said yes to you. We are not a people that rely on feelings alone, Father, but I pray, Lord, that love would be there for us and that we would receive it with gladness today, knowing, Lord, that your truth prevails and that you will always be there for us as your people. Thank you, Lord. As we embark on this new series, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to really lean into all these values, Lord, that this team has brought about for us, compiled for us. And just pray, Lord, that you would shape us richly through it all, Father, as a church, making us better, stronger, and helping us to grow through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.